that message and song. Our young people are going to their worship service. Growing in a Relationship with Jesus, that is the series title that we've been preaching over the last several weeks, and we still have a few more weeks left in the Gospel of John. And so we're looking at John chapter 19 today. John chapter 19, we've entitled today's message, The King Who Was Crucified. The King Who Was Crucified. You know, on December the 7th, 1941, now I wasn't around then, I'll fess up. But that is a day that in history that really, I don't know if it's even taught much in school anymore, of something very significant that took place. The Japanese armed forces bombed the U.S. naval base in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. President Roosevelt delivered a radio message the next day that describes the event as a day that will live in infamy. That was what was stated. Webster's dictionary describes the word infamy as disgrace, dishonor, great wickedness. And I've heard the assassination of President Kennedy described as the most infamous day in history of our nation. You know, that may well be so. Perhaps the day that comes to our minds this morning that is more recent in history is the infamous day when September the 11th, 2001 took place. And that was when the planes hit the towers in New York City. And of course, that began a war in Iraq that really continues today. However, I'd like to take you back in time to a day over 2,000 years ago that will forever stand as the most infamous day in history. Really in all of humanity, when you think of it. On that day, mankind raised its rebellious fist against the Almighty God. On that day, the Son of God became the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. You see, the day Jesus Christ was crucified is the most infamous day in the history of the world, isn't it? We believe that as believers, as Christians. Because it was. And this morning, I want us to look in John chapter 19. And I want us to see the portrait that's laid out here of Jesus. We looked at a portrait last week that was not a pretty picture. And this is not a pretty picture here in John chapter 19. But it is the one of Jesus who became the crucified king. The king who was crucified for all of us. Let's read in John chapter 19 and verse 1. The Bible says, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. That is, he literally whipped, he beat him. And it goes on to say in verse 2, And the soldiers plaited, twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said mockingly, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him. That is, they began to slap him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again, and he said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns. The purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Again, mockingly. In other words, Pilate brings Jesus out, as we see in verses 4 and 5. It's more of putting him on display of what has been done to him. You see, Pilate dramatically presented Jesus as his torturers just began to treat Jesus in an abusive way, the soldiers there. Jesus by now would have been swollen. Jesus by now would have been bruised and bleeding severely. And Pilate displayed Jesus as a beaten and pathetic figure, hoping to gain the people's choice of Jesus released. You see, Pilate's phrase is filled with sarcasm, since he was attempting to impress upon the Jewish authorities that Jesus was not, he was not the man that they thought him to be. They had abused Jesus in the worst case that you could imagine. In verse 6, it says, "When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw Jesus, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" In other words, he made himself out to be God. "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying," that statement, "he was the more afraid." Now, why was Pilate afraid? Because Pilate was kind of superstitious. And for him to hear what they said, that Jesus claimed to be God, Pilate was thinking, well, in a superstitious way, I don't want nothing bad to happen to me. That's why he was trying to get release from, you know, having to be accused of doing anything bad to Jesus, like crucifying him. And so in verse 9, and he went again into the judgment hall, and he saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, you know, "Where are you from?" In other words. But Jesus gave no answer. "And then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?'" Pilate again simply said, "Do you not know that I have this power, this authority to do basically whatever I want to do with you?" And notice Jesus' response in verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me." In other words, you would have no authority over me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, in other words, for this reason, Jesus says, "that delivered me unto you hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth, Pilate, and as a result, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So they were basically trying to put it back on Pilate here, saying that, hey, if you let this man go who claims to be king, then what you would be doing, you would be mocking Caesar. That's not a good thing to do. And Pilate didn't want to do that. Verse 13, "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth." He brought him out once again, and he sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. That is, pavement, it was a large area that was part of the castle. But in the Hebrew, it was Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Jesus and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Let's pray together. Father, the more I read this passage, the more my heart breaks knowing, God, that you suffered great agony for me and for every one of us that's here today, for the world. Thank you, Lord, for the pain that you suffered on our behalf. Thank you for your shed blood. Lord, as much as this hurts to read about what the event that took place, the pain that you went through, thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Thank you, Lord, that you went all the way and you proved your love on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, help us not to look at this today as just a story. Lord, help us to see as best we can, Lord, the realness of this, the truth that the world don't want to accept and believe. But as believers, Lord, help us not to take for granted the gift of our salvation, the cost that was paid. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you died for us. Help us, Lord, as we look deeper into this passage this morning, Lord, to dig out the truths that you'd have us and to apply in our own life individually. So that we leave here today, we won't leave here saddened and dismayed, but God, we'll leave here knowing, dear Father, that we have a living God that we need to share with others. And if there's someone in this room today that has never invited you into their life, that they would do so today. Bless now the reading and the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The portrait of Jesus, we can all agree, is not a pretty picture here. But it is one that of Jesus' life, who is the crucified King. And I want to share with you some thoughts this morning from God's word as we look a little closer. First of all, I want us to notice the crucified King and what he endured this morning. Let's look at what Jesus endured in a close-up setting. Now, obviously, we know there was great suffering that took place, and I don't want to diminish that in any way, because really, I cannot put into words and to describe the suffering that Jesus went through. I've only, like you, can imagine what all he went through when Pilate brought him out to put him on display. And you know what? I've never been beaten like that. I've been in some fights in school before, you know, as a growing up, and you know, and I've had a black eye, I think, one time before, and you know, things like that. But you know, there's no comparison, is there? There's no words that we can describe what Jesus looked like. Matter of fact, he was not recognizable to many that knew him, and the blood that was dripping and off his body. And pouring literally from his body. It's hard to describe what all that he went through there. And just the fact that Simeon helped to carry his cross, you know, tells us that Jesus was all God, but he was all man. So you can be assured that, yes, as all God, he felt every pain that you and I feel. The other day, I kind of scratched my finger a little bit. And boy, that was painful. You ever have one of those, what do they call those when you scratch it with an envelope? What do they call that? Paper cut. Boy, those are some of the worst things. It was painful. And you know, but yet nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Great suffering. Jesus Christ was subjected to not only the pain and suffering of the beatings that he took place, but he was subjected to the ridicule and the shame that led up to all of this. He was falsely accused for being a robber and a murderer, which, by the way, in Roman times, a Roman slave who was caught doing those things, they were stripped naked and crucified for their crimes for that reason. But yet the sinless Son of God received the same shameful treatment as a robber and as a murderer of his day. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us that Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Sin and shame cannot be separated. So as he bore the sin, he also suffered the shame, didn't he? You see, it's tragic today. It's a tragic fact that many today who profess to be Christians, and there are a lot that profess to be a Christian, but yet they're ashamed of the one who bore their sin on Calvary. You know, we've been guilty of that. Peter was guilty of that, you know, but yet, you know, we should never be ashamed. And matter of fact, when Jesus, and we'll see this more next week, when Jesus literally rose from the dead, as even some of the disciples doubted that was going to ever take place, but when they saw Jesus and He was all God and all man that had risen from the dead, that changed their life. It changed their message. That's why that Peter went out and in a bold fashion. He was different than he was before Calvary. But you know what? Jesus suffered the ridicule. He suffered the shame. Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, He was beaten severely. As I've already mentioned, that Pilate, he flogged Jesus as a strategy to set Jesus free. He was hoping that the Jews would be appeased by their action and that sympathy would be given to Jesus for the suffering. So that's why that Jesus probably suffered far worse than any other robber or murderer, because you see that Pilate was trying to make a point. He didn't want to crucify Jesus, but he wanted to beat Him so bad to where that would be enough to satisfy the Jews, but it wasn't enough. Says that Jesus was taken and scourged. Scourging was a horribly cruel act in which the victim was stripped naked. He was tied to the post and he was beaten by several torturers. By the way, the instrument that's believed that was used to beat Jesus was a wooden handle to which were attached long strips of leather with bits of bone and metal sewn to the tips. And with every blow, the flesh and muscle tissue was literally ripped from the body of Jesus. And you say, preacher, that's too much. I don't want to hear no more about that. That we're in church. We're not supposed to hear stuff like that. But folks, listen, it happened. We need to hear about what Jesus suffered. Now, granted, you know, we may eat lunch later and we don't want to think about things. But you know what? This ought to be on our hearts and mind all the time of the suffering that Jesus suffered and the pain. You see, the beatings were so savage that sometimes the victims died even. The body could be torn or lacerated to such an extent that the muscles and the veins or the bones were exposed. And apparently, however, Pilate intended really again to create sympathy as a result. Listen, Jesus was beaten severely. Makes you want to just stop and just thank you, Lord. Thank you that you did it for me. Jesus also was ridiculed, beaten, but in His suffering that He took for us, we know that the Bible says He was mocked and scorned by those who should have befriended Him. John 1:11 says He came unto His own and His own, the very own, received Him not. They said, away with Him. Away with Jesus. Crucify Him. So Jesus was taken and He was nailed to the cross by the order of Pilate. And the amount of suffering that Jesus endured for all of us while hanging on the cross surpasses our imagination. So not only did He suffer greatly, but Jesus endured physical death. Yes, Jesus died, we know. He died a voluntary death. The Bible says in John 10:11 that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life for us. Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. Pilate did not take Jesus' life. Yes, he was the one that gave the final decision, but Jesus had already made up His mind before He really came into this world to be born as all God and all man, why He came. He came to die. And Pilate was used to fulfill out what Jesus came to do. The Jews were fulfilling God's plan. Because without that, we'd have no hope today. He not only died a voluntary death, but He died a substitutionary death, meaning that Jesus died for you and me along with the rest of mankind. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And Titus 2:14 says, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. So it's important that He died in your place and mine. And I honestly believe this. If you, and I, say you were the only person, you individually, me individually, were the only person on the face of the earth, and the only way that we could get to heaven was for Jesus to die in our place, you think Jesus would just die for one? Would He just die for you? Well, He did. He proved that. When we think of Jesus' death, we can't think of Jesus just dying for the whole world, which He did. We have to think of it in this manner, that Jesus, if I were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have still died for me. He was my substitute. Because you see, it took His shed blood to pay our sin debt. He died a necessary death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He had to die. He had to shed His blood for us. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood is no what? There's no remission of sin. You try going in the bank tomorrow and you take Monopoly money to pay your house off. Monopoly. Some of our kids, what is Monopoly? Well, they still have that game, don't they? You try going in and say, I want to pay my house off, and they're looking at you, well, great, I'll get you, here you are. And you lay out some Monopoly money on there, and they're going to look at you crazy. Because they're not going to accept that. Not going to do any good. They want the real thing. And what is that? That's cash. You see, there's nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. There's no good deeds. There's not enough times to go to church that's going to get us into heaven. We can treat everybody good and well, and we should. But listen, that's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus going to the cross and paying your sin debt and mine really opened the door for us to be able to get to heaven. And that's the only way. He paid our sin debt in full. Now, whether we accept that or not is our choice. You see, as the Lamb was sacrificed and His blood was shed as an atonement, so the Lamb of God shed His blood on Calvary to atone for our sins once and for all. And I've said this before, and I don't mind emphasizing it again. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, first of all, I hope that you will. But you say, well, He didn't die for me. Well, He did. By the way, Jesus died for you whether you wanted to die for you or not. You see, our sin debt, He died on the cross whether we want to accept it or not. In other words, you know, why would He die for a murderer? Why would He die for a terrorist? Why would He die for wicked people? Well, because He loves people that He created. Now, not everybody that's born is born a murderer. That baby that's brought into the world, and we've seen some kids that have went in recently and shot up schools, and I can't imagine what some of the parents are going through as a result. That would be heart-wrenching. Not only the ones who have lost lives, but those who have raised their kids as a baby thinking, my child is, you know, never would turn out to do anything like that. But you know what? Evil likes to move in. Satan likes to move in and He does, and change lives. If we give at least a little bit of time or emphasis to Satan and sin, boy, Satan can lead us astray, won't he? Jesus died for the world. He became our substitute. Whether you like it or not, whether you wanted to die for you or not, He still died for you. Now, the choice is ours whether we receive Him or not. The crucified king endured a great deal. Would you agree with that? Secondly, notice what the crucified king observed. When Jesus would walk out on that portico and and Pilate would show him off to the display him. And, you know, not only did he experience the shame and suffering, because you know what? He was naked. He was beaten. He was bloodied. And people observed all of that. There were spectators. There were those who showed up just to show up and see. There were those who came to watch his crucifixion. I mean, that was a big deal in Roman time. You went to watch the crucifixions. There were those who came with apathy. They were indifferent to Jesus' suffering. They were indifferent to the injustice and the hatred that was put upon Jesus there. There were those who never hated Christ, yes. They just came to, because maybe they cared a little bit about him. Or they just want to observe. By the way, this can be best seen as the soldiers. What were they doing in verse 24? They were at the bottom of the cross, and they were just doing what they probably normally did every time somebody would crucify. Let's do a little gambling here. They were casting lots, gambling. Those type things were taking place. And then there were the enemies. The enemies of Christ, which were everywhere, and they're there here today in our world, they were observing. Who were the enemies? Well, we could say they're the scribes, the priests, the ruler of the Jews. These are the ones that would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. I mean, they were the ringleaders. They had sought for some time a way to silence Jesus' message to the people, and now they were enjoying their success because Jesus went around claiming that he is the Messiah, that he's God, so we've got to silence him. So they were successful. Jesus had revealed their wicked and hypocritical ways, so they want to get rid of Jesus. I mean, he's the one that's shamed us. He's the one that's pointed out our sin. And so they were out to get Jesus. And then there were Jesus' friends that were there, that were observing. And let me just put in here, not only his friends, but there were some relatives there. We see in verse 25, if you go to chapter 19, verse 25, the Bible says, "And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene." And then you see in verse 26, "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." So it is sad, but that was the smallest crowd that day. The smallest crowd would have included his friends and his family. And of course, only a handful of sympathetic friends were there, but who were not ashamed to be recognized as those who loved Jesus. And the group consisted mostly of women, as you notice. Only John and perhaps Peter were willing to be identified with Jesus' death. And the great multitudes that were fed by the fish and loaves, it's believed they probably wasn't there, at least enough to care. There were many who were healed by Jesus' loving touch, probably were not even found there. Only a few dedicated followers were on hand there when Jesus died to show their love for Jesus. Would you have been there? You know, hopefully you would have been there as a friend or as a relative. But sadly, the crowds are the same today, aren't they? There are those who hate the sound of Jesus' name. Have you noticed that when Christmas comes around, there are those who are trying to silence Jesus' name more so? Now, you know, they don't know how to deal with Easter too well. So we'll just call it April Fool's Day. We're just going to celebrate April Fool's Day. And so we won't mention the Resurrection Day. We won't mention Easter. We'll say, "Preacher, it just happens to fall on April 1st. Well, I don't know if they changed it, but they said the iPhone wouldn't even show that it was Easter. You think they made a mistake there? No, none of that's a mistake. Should we be surprised of that? No, as Christians, we need to know we're in the times where, just like it was in Jesus' day, we should not expect the lost crowd to acknowledge Jesus. But Christians should. There's enough Christians that, listen, if we would just voice the truth, we could silence a lot, just in our words, in our lifestyle, in our living. You know, there, if enough Christians would that claim to be Christians would take a stand for Jesus and have some backbone enough to do it, then we wouldn't have a problem getting laws passed in Washington. We wouldn't have abortion that's killing babies every day. My daughter-in-law, she showed me a picture the other day of Keegan. It's a, what is it, a 4D. Showed a picture. Folks, it's a baby. Oh, it was a baby. Saw the head very clear in the mother's womb. Now the baby's still there. Oh, big old head. And body parts everywhere. But the abortionist says, well, if that mama chooses, she needs to be able to choose whether she wants that baby to live. You say, preacher, that she's too far along. Listen, she's not too far along. As long as she's not out of that womb, they can still kill that baby. Oh, listen. I say all that to say this. Jesus is hated today. And whatever Jesus proclaimed, he hates. People hate that. They wanted nothing to do with Christ as his church. And so if Satan can kill life, then Satan's out to kill life. And Jesus was the ringleader of life. There are those today in the crowd that was there at the cross. They're too concerned with their own plans and their own goals. There are many today even that are trafficking into sin by getting involved in things that's keeping them out of church. I read this week a new statistic that just came out. Listen to this. It just took the breath away from me. I knew it to be true. We see it in our church. We see it in every in all churches. 70% of high school graduates drop out of church. 70%. Folks, the church is in trouble today. Our churches are in trouble. That means that 70% of our kids who are in going to church that graduate, boy, they get out of church. And yeah, we've seen that here in our church. We see it. I talked to several pastors, you know, asking them, what are you doing to keep your young people around? And, you know, preacher, it's hard. It's hard. Some of it has to do with parents not getting their kids to church and needing to get them to church. Listen, parents, I had to motivate my kids. They got to a point where they didn't want to go to church. I think all of us, if we're honest, we get to that point. But it has to be that parents encourage and motivate and sometimes even make their kids, listen, you're going to get up. You're going to live on my roof. That's what I used to tell my kid. You're going to live under my roof. You're going to church. Because I'm feeding you. I buying your cell phone, which is a different story. Now, I'm on a rabbit trail a little bit here, but I'm on that for a reason. Because if we lose that age group, then what's happened to the church? The church dies out eventually. That one generation. There are many today that are just indifferent. They don't hate Christ. That crowd there, some of them didn't hate Christ. There are many today that don't seem to care, yes. But Jesus died for them. They're content to live their lives as though there's no eternity. There are those in that crowd that were cold and callous toward Jesus. And there are those today in our among us in this generation that's cold and callous toward the church and God's people. But thank God there are those today who love Jesus. And hopefully that's the reason you're here today. You're not here because of the preacher, and sometimes the preacher does get on rabbit trails a little bit, but yet, listen, I think what I'm saying we can tie back to Scripture here. But listen, you're here hopefully because you love Jesus. You love the Lord. And there are those there that love Jesus. And they were not ashamed to be identified with Jesus. There are those who are faithful to serve Jesus in any way that they can. They seek to tell others of His marvelous grace. They're faithful to Jesus as they live out their life. The crowds are the same today. Notice the third, final point. The crucified King, He assured, not only He see what He endured, but we see what He observed, and we see what the King assured. What, going to the cross, what did that assure us of anything? What did it assure us of? When Jesus went to the cross, it assured us of God's love and sacrifice. That's the first thing. It assured us of God's great love and sacrifice. We're assured of that in John 3:16 when we read verses, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what perish but have eternal life." When God gave His Son, it was not with any expectation that He might somehow escape the cursed death of the cross. But God had no hope of saving men but by the death of His own Son. So this morning we need to know that we have no hope of being saved but through the power of the cross. Acts 4:12 says, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Buddha's not going to get people to heaven. Muhammad's dead. Now, I don't say that to mock anybody, but it's the truth. These are dead gods. And there are a lot of people that are practicing false religions today, even in our country, putting hope into man. When Acts 4:12 says, "There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved." Who's he talking about? Jesus. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Christ also loved us and had given Himself for us an offering of a sacrifice, as a sacrifice to God." So the cross stands for the love of the Father and the sacrifice of God the Son. The message of the cross is the message of infinite and undeserved love, isn't it? So only God could love sinners enough that He would give His only Son as a sacrifice for sins. Oh, that's how much God loves you today. That's how much God loves me. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," He proved His love toward us, "in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even while we're yet sinners, He still died. There were those that slapped on Jesus. The Bible says that, didn't it? I mean, they popped Him in the face several times. Can you imagine the ones that were being beaten by that Jesus was? They were beating Jesus with the stick and the rocks and all that was attached to that leather belt or whatever it was. Not a belt, but something like that. Jesus says, "I'm not dying for you." Did He say that? He didn't say that. The fellow that slapped Him in the face a few times, "I'm not dying for you. You can just mark yourself off the list." I would have said it. You would have said it if you were in that position. But Jesus looked at him with His great love that He demonstrated to all of us on the cross of Calvary, and He died anyway. Oh, listen. But God commendeth His love toward us. He proved His love. You don't have to prove whether Jesus loved you or not. He already proved that. The crucified king not only assured us of his love and sacrifice, but also, and lastly, man's redemption and salvation. The crucified king assured us of man's redemption and salvation. You see, the plan of redemption was laid before the foundation of the world. John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world in John 1:29. In Revelation 13:8, the book of Revelation tells us, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, listen, died for you, died for me. The plan, that was completed. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says, look with me if you would in John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what? It's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Why are those three words so significant? Because Jesus completed what he came to do. He didn't quit. He didn't cry out with agony. He didn't say, this is unfair. I mean, Jesus went all the way when he didn't have to. When he said those three words, it is finished. Folks, that was a proof that Jesus did what he claimed that he was going to do. He came to give his life a ransom. Jesus, when he said those three words, it is finished, was making the statement that he died according to God's plan of redemption, not man's plan. And since the redemption has been completed, now salvation is within reach. You see, had he not said it's finished, then we would have no opportunity for salvation today. But because Jesus says it is finished, now salvation is within reach of all mankind. All you have to do is cry out to God, save me, God. I accept you by faith. I invite you to my heart and life. No sacrifice has to be paid. He became our sacrifice. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. You know the song. You don't have to sing it. But it goes like this. Sing, oh sing. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood, what does it say? He purchased me. On the cross, He sealed my pardons. He paid the debt and He what? He set me free. Is that you today? Listen, what Jesus did on the cross was not a waste. But it was for all of us. The crucified king endured great suffering and physical death. The crucified king observed the crowds of the people. And he's observing you this morning. And I don't know what he's dealing with you about in your heart. But maybe there's something that God's tugging at your heart about this morning. The crucified king assured for each of us God's love and sacrifice resulting in the redemption of salvation. I'm saved and I know I am. But it sure gives me comfort that my kids have made a profession of faith, that they're saved, that my wife. And I'm praying right now for my grandkids. Every day, God save my grandkids. God come into their life at an early age. I pray that every day. Because you know what? I know it's there, but you know what? Are we willing to accept what Jesus has done for us? Are you willing to do that if you haven't? Would you stand with me with heads bowed? As you